The Institute on Religious Life presents these lectures on Catholic doctrine by Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus to give impetus to the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II. This series on the Sacrament of Matrimony, Part 6, was given during the fall semester, 1993, at Domino's Farms, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Although we're about two-thirds finished with the course, I thought we should have a class on annulments. First, by way of a short introduction, there is such widespread ignorance of what annulments are and why they have become so common in Catholic circles today. And I really believe one reason for the multitude of annulments is people don't really know what annulments are. And I have to say this, even some working on annulment tribunals are not sure what annulments are. I'd be better know. It was the future of the Catholic Church in our country depends in large measure on those in church authority understanding the meaning of annulments and, of course, keeping the annulments down to an absolute minimum. First, then, some doctrine. And my plan is to cover the following four areas. The Church's doctrine on the indissolubility of marriage. Secondly, what does canon law say on dissolution and consent? Then, the crisis in marriages in Western countries like ours, and it is a major crisis. And finally, some prognosis into the future. First, very briefly, to identify the Catholic doctrine. It is the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church that a valid, sacramental, and consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any human, even papal, authority. Notice, the marriage must be first valid. The contracting parties must know what they are doing when they marry. If they know when they marry, then it is a valid marriage. Most marriages in the world are valid, but not sacramental. Can a valid marriage be dissolved? Yes. To Muslims, to Jewish people, to Hindus, or for that matter, one a Hindu and the other a Catholic, they marry and marry with the proper conditions. Is that a valid marriage? Yes. Is that marriage, though valid, indissoluble? No. A merely valid marriage is not indissoluble. Even as I'm talking this way, realizing in my own undergraduate theology before my ordination, my study on marriage was 2 years, 4 semesters. And over the years to this day, I try as much as my time will allow, and sometimes even beyond what I think my time will allow, I do counsel married people. Different parts of the country. Both, of course, to help them, but to give me the experience without which all the book knowledge in the world can be useless. In fact, every day, and of course, the names will change. I now pray every day for 12 married couples. Then, when the problem is solved, well, then I put them on my general prayers and add other names. And the problems, I repeat, from personal experience, the problems in American marriages today are unique in human history. Millions of Americans are living together and not being married. Millions. And in our country, the state has taken over authority over marriage to a degree unprecedented, and I can safely repeat, in human history. And we Catholics are trying to keep our faith in as married people, trying to raise a family. Once more, it is the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church, bella valid, number one. Second, sacramental. Both parties must be validly baptized before marriage for then their marriage to be indissoluble. Now, all Protestant baptisms are valid. And many priests, maybe most priests that I hear about, they give instructions to Presbyterian, Methodist, wherever the people may be. And just assume that the Protestant has been validly baptized. I tell priests, don't take, certainly in our country, do not take Protestant baptisms as valid for granted. The ritual they use, I think I do like to repeat my favorite story from the Methodist bishop, remember? When they asked him, how do your ministers baptize? Oh, they have different ceremonies. Well, could you describe one? Well, the most beautiful that I know, remember? Yes. A basket of roses and dropping the rose petals on the baby's head. So he asked Dr. Pryor, the bishop, are the petals wet? He didn't know what I was talking about. Uh-huh. Boy, I may have told you this one. I got a letter from Africa some time ago. A new territory that a Catholic bishop had entered with his missionaries, and after a couple of years' stay there, found out that most of those people had been already baptized by evangelist ministers going through and baptizing everybody in sight. And there was a problem, because, as you know, so many tribal cultures are polygamous. Well, those people have been validly baptized. Well, they can only live with one husband or one wife. And many were living polygamous lives, baptized. So he identified the groups that had gone through that part of Africa. I checked them out, and regularly there was a lot of water in that part of Africa. So the people would be taken to the water by guests. And then a minister would be standing on the shore, and I baptize you, maybe several thousand people. They'd be immersed in the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's the way these sects baptize. By immersion, and one person immerses, and somebody else pronounces the words. I wrote back to the bishop, how lucky you are. All those baptisms are invalid. You follow. You must be the same person who both either pours the water or immerses the person and pronounces the words. So there must be, secondly, for an absolute indissoluble marriage, there must be, therefore, valid baptism by both partners before marriage. If one partner is baptized, neither one receives the sacrament of matrimony. Memorize that. They're priests, I know. They don't know this. As my Vatican superiors tell me, most of your priests in the United States ordained since the Second Vatican Council should be re-educated. And we're working on that. Massive ignorance. Gee, whether you saw this, but a priest in the Boston diocese adopted feminist language. I baptize you in the name of the Creator and of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. Well, beautiful words. But this is a Catholic priest. But listen to this. After the baptism, and the bishop heard about this, so the bishop made public announcement, this priest has been baptizing with feminist language. Well, all those who have been thus baptized, please report to the church. Only one reported. They don't even know it's invalid. And finally, the marriage, to be indissolvable, must be consummated. husband and wife must have natural intercourse, not contraceptive. No drugs, no pills. In other words, natural intercourse at least once after and changing marriage vows, and our eternal life has just started, a new pro-life organization for specialists in the medical and pharmaceutical fields. And I'm quoting from a very well-researched publication. The number of, they call them medical abortions, in the United States is about 1,600,000. The number of, surgical abortions is 1,600,000. The number of medical abortions through medication, the lowest figure in our country is 9.3 million every year. This is real. And these are guaranteed to specialists in just this field, in contraceptive drugs. So we're talking about in dissolvable marriages. And obviously, a marriage must first be valid to be even dissolvable. And for a lot of people, they don't even know what a valid marriage is. And with the numbers on contraceptives in our country, only God knows. But I think I'm safe in saying this, that now we reached a point where most people having intercourse in our country, the majority, they are not only contraceptive, but abortifacient. And those figures that I just gave you, by the way, I did not finish it. The lowest figure of medical abortions is 9.3 million, but the highest estimated figure is 16.1 million in our country every year. Over the years, my students have asked me, how will the end of the world come? Will it come as a cataclysm caused by God from outside the world? No. The more common theological teaching is, the end of the world will come from inside the world, the human race. And as we know in our country, we are doing a very high and percentage-wise successful national suicide. In order for marriage to be absolutely indissoluble, all three conditions must be fulfilled. Now, canon law, and I've got this in two parts. So first, canons 1141 to 55. I will try not to delay on each one of these canons. I do want, by the way, a good supply of questions from the class, because I can talk, obviously, not just for hours, but for weeks on this subject. But I want to address myself to, to things that are on your minds. Okay. Canon 1141. Statement about the indissolubility of valid sacramental consummated marriages. In other words, it is the Church's law and based on divine revelation, therefore unchangeable doctrine. The only marriage that cannot be dissolved is one that has those three properties. Canon 1142. Pope can dissolve non-consummated marriages. A couple married at a ceremony, but their marriage is not consummated. Is that a valid marriage? Sure is. Is it a sacramental marriage? It sure is. Is it indissoluble? No. But if the Pope can dissolve a valid sacramental but not consummated marriage. Of course, the problem, as you know, is to prove non-consummation. I tell you the story about the bride who was an organist. Remember that story?
Yeah.
How many do not remember? Well, many of you. She was an organist in the church. You're going to get married. And the wedding date was set. The husband said, "Now, once we marry, no more organ playing." "Okay?" She said, "Okay." Well, she played the organ to the day before the wedding. The pastor just could not find an organist. And, as Providence would have it, the day of the wedding, there was a funeral. The funeral followed the wedding. So they were married. Valid sacramental marriage. And as I got the story, and even the race, you know, the rest of you, is it just the bride? Was it both bride? And who gets the rice? Both get the rice. I wouldn't know that. So they both got the rice. And as she was stepping outside the vestibule door, she saw the funeral cortege on the other side of the street. And her heart got the better of her. She was picked up, what do you call this?
Train,
is it? She picked it up. And she ran upstairs to the organ loft to play the organ for the funeral following her wedding. And the poor groom, no prize. But after the mass, she hurried down. Everybody was gone. Then she went to the rectory. And the pastor told her, "I got a call from your husband. He wants no wife. Will disobey him," I'm quoting, "on their wedding day." So, the wedding is off. So before she left the rectory, the pastor got her sign all kinds of documents, which he sent to Rome to request, well, a declaration of not nullity, but dissolution of a non-consummated marriage. And she got it I'm not sure whether she gave up the organ or married a man who let her play the organ. So it must be consummated. Must be consummated naturally. 25 years of using contraceptives does not consummate a marriage. And not a few of what are called declarations of nullity are not really nullity at all. They're dissolution of an unconsummated bond. 1143. The polling privilege for two unbaptized persons, one of whom wants to enter a sacramental marriage. This is divine law. Found in St. Paul. In other words, if both are not baptized before marriage, one becomes a Christian. In the first centuries, that's what St. Paul was talking about. One becomes a Christian, and the non-Christian partner does not want to live peaceably with a Christian partner. Then, the Christian maid, as Monica, remember she lived. Do you know what Monica's husband's name was?
Patrick.
He was a bum. But, and this is good to hear, one reason Monica did this was to obtain grace for both her husband's and her son's conversion. Living with a scoundrel. Well, before she died, as you know, her son was converted, and so was her husband. However, divine law allows the innocent partner, say, and of course, different kind of sins that the non-Christian partner can commit, like infidelity. But need not even be infidelity. Makes it hard, say, for the Catholic wife or mother to bring up the children. As again, last night, in talking to a woman out of state in that situation, married a man, was a Protestant before marriage, became a Catholic. 6 months after they married, he went back to his Baptist church. Now the children, she wants to be brought up as Catholic. She's carrying her fifth child, and he is suing for a divorce. And he wants total custody. She needs counsel. In any case, if the non-baptized partner would not live peaceably with a Catholic partner, that marriage then can be dissolved by another Christian marriage, where then the Catholic would marry, say, another Catholic. Now, the case that I just described, the marriage may be invalid on other grounds, but the husband, of course, had been baptized. So the Pauline privilege, 1144, conditions for the Pauline privilege, non-willingness of the unbaptized party to live peacefully, and again, and this is becoming increasingly difficult, especially in our country, and getting a divorce. See, in the first century, it was in one way easier. Now, they get a divorce. So she becomes a Catholic. They've got children. He will now live peaceably with his wife. Well, it's not that simple. Because the state steps in And the state can really control the condition of that married partner. 11:45. Details regarding the interrogation of the non-baptized party. Not so important, except that the non-baptized partner must show evidence before the marriage of being willing to live peacefully with, well, either way. If he is a non-baptized person marrying a Catholic, can they have a valid marriage? Yes. Is it a sacramental marriage? No. Can that marriage be dissolved? Yes. But in this case, if, say, neither is baptized, there must be the understanding and the assurance that they can live together peacefully, even though they don't have children. A condition for a non-baptized person to continue living with a baptized person is that there is peace between them. 146. Conditions under which the non-baptized party may marry a Catholic party. Notice the difference. Conditions under which the non-baptized party may marry a Catholic party. And here, of course, it depends on how certainly the non-Catholic party is baptized. And I want to emphasize, we cannot be assured that all Protestant baptisms are valid. For example, a standard manual in pastoral theology at Concordia Seminary, which is the most conservative Lutheran church in America. They are black on white. I've spent thousands of dollars buying partisan books over the years from partisan seminaries and from publishing houses run by these denominations. So I know exactly what they teach. Well, there it is. Pastoral manual for ministers, it tells the conservative Concordia Lutherans, you may baptize either in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or you can baptize, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that second baptism valid?
No.
No. Some time ago, I received an Episcopalian, they want to call ministers, pastor, into the church. And he knew a lot about Catholicism, became a Catholic. Then I told him, now, you know more about your baptism than I do. Are you sure that you're validly baptized? Always thought I was. But since you ask me, I couldn't swear that I am. So, and he's kind of tall. So, to lean over. But I baptized him. And then the directives for the priest are, if you are not baptized, then I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Number 1147. Dispensation possible for baptized party to marry a non-Catholic, baptized or unbaptized person. And this is where people don't even think about this nowadays. Many Catholic marrying, say, a Protestant or somebody who's not a Catholic. You need a dispensation. This is my job, for example, in teaching priests who are working in chanceries to make sure they make adequate investigation. And don't be in a rush. Don't say you've got too much work to do. Make the inquiries. Tell the people to inquire whether baptism is valid or not. I remember one who was an Episcopalian, to receive to the church, and the parents were very much against their daughter, in this case, being rebaptized. All right, she wants to become a Catholic. All right. But no rebaptism. So, is she really baptized? And he was not a youngster anymore, so I had to trace the priest, pardon me, the Episcopalian pastor who baptized her to Tokyo. I'm not exaggerating. I called him in Tokyo and explained what I was doing. And he assured me he believed in the Holy Trinity. He believed that baptism remits sin. He believed that baptism incorporates a person in the mystical body. And when I baptized this girl, I poured water, he even told me, and a lot of water. And I pronounced the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I thanked him. My next telephone bill, I paid for the call. Then receive the girl without baptism. I want to emphasize the importance of checking on the baptism of people. But the dispensation must be received. Now, this dispensation is not as casual as it may seem. Why not? Because even if the party had been validly baptized, the dispensation must include the assurance by the Catholic partner that both he or she will be able to practice their faith without opposition. And the Catholic partner must be assured that all the children will be baptized in and raised in the Catholic Church. Without that assurance, the marriage is invalid. Do you hear me? And this is in my job is teaching priests that, and bishops allow me, also the bishops. And sometimes even when they won't allow me, when the Holy See tells me to do something, I do it. To make sure, because this is a divinely ordained condition for a valid marriage, even though the non-Catholic party say is a believing Methodist or Presbyterian, church going, no matter. When I'm baptized, no matter. The Catholic partner must be morally certain, as sure as a person can be, that both he or she will be able to practice their faith in peace, and all the children will be raised in the Catholic faith. Otherwise, I repeat, that marriage 25 years later was never valid in the first place. See, I'm building up to the annulment business. There's been so much folly, so many stupidities have been committed by people, both themselves before they marry and by the chancery or church officials, in not looking into what they should have at the time of the wedding. 1148, page 2. I don't plan to finish, if that's okay with you. There's just too much here. I plan not to finish these 3 pages. I would like to field whatever questions you may give me. 1148. The option to marry either one's first spouse or one of the spouses after conversion to the Catholic faith by a former polygamist. Now, strictly speaking, assuming as a polygamist was not baptized, or his polygamous partner was not baptized, well, the now becoming Catholic partner need not, strictly speaking, marry, say, any of the wives. It's usually wives. Should, however, provide for them. This is part of the church's law. Provide for their financial support and for their children. And in teaching Islam, which I do, I quote the Muslim commentators that tell me in the modern world, polygamy is becoming more and more difficult, especially in developed countries. It's too expensive. Section 1149, prohibition for the baptized person to cohabit with an unbaptized previous spouse. Unless, of course, there had been a validation of that marriage. Is it clear? So, the previous spouse is not baptized. The other spouse becomes a Catholic. In order for the baptized person to cohabit with an unbaptized previous spouse, legal spouse, there must be a validation of their marriage, even though the non-baptized partner, say, does not get baptized. But at least there must then be a dispensation for marrying a person who is not baptized. I'll be clear.